We're continuing our study, obviously, through the book of Exodus. And we said from the very beginning, as we go through each passage, we're asking this question: what does the passage teach me about honoring God? Last week, we looked at the eighth plague. Mike preached last week on the plague of the locusts, or as Mike said, the plague of the grasshoppers. And we focused on the consuming power of sin. And we've seen that with all of these plagues, as we go through them, God is dealing with sin. Sin of the people of Egypt, and especially the sin of Pharaoh. And we've learned that over the time, that sin starts with pride. Sin wants control, sin is destructive, and sin is deceptive. Today we're going to look back at the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And I want us to focus on the darkness of sin and what it does to a person. When I was in the military, there were many times where I had to be on an airplane at night, typically cargo planes, typically a C-130, sometimes a C-17. And these planes are enormous. And so obviously, depending on where you are, especially if you're flying over a war zone or enemy territory, these massive planes make pretty big targets. And so when we flew at night, all the lights were turned off. On the inside, they would have these little tiny green lights so that we could see just a little bit. We weren't tripping over things if we had to move. But once the plane was ready to land, or we were on a jump mission and we were going to jump out, all of the lights, all the green lights would go out, and these very dim red lights would go on. It was called a blackout. And they had to have some light in there, again, so we could see and we weren't tripping over things as we went off the ramp. But the red lights were there because they're very, very difficult to detect from the ground. But I'll never forget what it was like flying in that darkness, knowing that we were in the air over a war zone. And it was almost like the darkness was this reminder that we were at war, that there was war raging on the ground beneath us. I think physical darkness has a way of bringing a person's mind to some pretty sobering thoughts sometime. And here in Exodus 10, that's exactly what happens to the Egyptians. As God pours out this ninth plague on them, the plague of darkness, their minds begin to come to some pretty sobering thoughts. So we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 10, starting at verse 21. You can read along in your Bible, or it'll also be on the screen for you as well. The word of God says this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. When Pharaoh called to Moses, he said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you.' But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'You are right. I shall never see your face again.'" Darkness is a very unique thing. And it's unique in that it takes away one of our most treasured senses. We still may be able to hear, we still may be able to smell and touch, but complete darkness is a very unique and a very debilitating thing. And we see in our text here, the first thing we see, that the darkness that they experienced was absolutely overwhelming. Again, when I was in the military, one of our specialties was called combat diving. Basically, we were shallow water divers that we would swim into enemy harbors and attack ships, piers, things like that. the darkest I think that I've ever been in is underneath a ship at night, especially a big flat-bottom ship, like an amphibious ship. When you are swimming up to the, diving up to the ship, there's light that comes off the ship. There's a footprint. And you can visually see the division between the light and the dark as you go underneath the ship. But once you're underneath there, and you're straight underneath the hull, it is so dark under there that you literally cannot see your buddy who's with you. That's why we had a buddy line that would tie us together. And if I had to communicate with him, we couldn't make any sound, but we could communicate by touch and by squeezing. I would grab that line and have to pull that line and pull him to me. It was completely overwhelming. I was more comfortable and felt safer in the light instead of the darkness, because the darkness was just completely overwhelming. With this ninth plague, the Egyptians were also overwhelmed, especially since they weren't expecting this plague, because this is one of the only three plagues that God doesn't warn them about. Some people might think that it's not fair, but just look at what Pharaoh did in the previous verse. He wouldn't let the children of Israel go. So again, he broke his word once again. We see this repetition with Pharaoh, right? He'll say something, okay, you can go. And then once the plague goes away, or the hardness goes away, then he changes his mind back and won't let them go. As we've seen with all the other plagues, Pharaoh didn't take advantage of this advance warning that Moses gave him. And he didn't repent. Instead, it was almost like Pharaoh's like, okay, Moses, okay, God, take your best shot. Let me see what you've got. That was the attitude that Pharaoh had. Notice in verse 21 that God tells Moses that the darkness he sends out on the land will be felt. How do you feel darkness? As I looked through this, there are different theories about what this darkness really was. Some people think it was a severe sandstorm that blotted out the sun. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in sandstorms before, and every time I've been in one, it wasn't darkness that you could feel. It wasn't total blackout. It was more of an orangey brown, dark orange color. Kind of reminds me of, you see those pictures of Mars, right? The little, what do you call that thing, that little rover that they put on Mars? But it wasn't pitch black darkness or night. So I don't think it was a sandstorm. Others say that it was a solar eclipse. I don't think that is true. I think all of us have seen a solar eclipse before. And even during an eclipse, there is always still some light. Others think that it was really a thick fog or a vapor. But again, I don't think it was that, because in a thick fog or something like that, there's kind of a gray color. It wasn't a complete darkness. I believe that it was not just a physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness as well, specifically sent by God in judgment for Pharaoh's and the people of Egypt because of their spiritual darkness, because of their sin. And if you think about this, total, complete darkness, I don't think that we've ever really experienced this, because even when it's nighttime, even if there's no moon, right, there's always some kind of ambient light somewhere, whether it be stars or light pollution from the city, you know, or something like that. I believe that this was a spiritual darkness, a physical darkness. We know it was a physical darkness because it says that the Israelites still had light inside of their dwelling. This was a supernatural, spiritual darkness that came over the land. But remember, this is, I say that it's because of God's judgment, because we remember that God created the world. Look back at, and you can follow on the screen, in Genesis 1:2, it says, this is the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So before God said, let there be light, the world was orderless. It was chaotic. It was void, it was empty, and it was completely dark because there was no light. It's almost as if God he removed the light that he created, which was a blessing created for all the world's benefit. And the light is a benefit to both the godly and the ungodly. And here we see that he only removed it from Egypt. Something else that makes me think that this was a supernatural occurrence is that verse 21 tells us that the darkness was felt, but in verse 22 it says it was a very thick darkness. Again, the words that God chooses here, and this word darkness in the Hebrew is a complete blackout. You can't even see the hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. So that they couldn't move. They didn't even get up. They were completely immobilized. Physical darkness, I think, is something you normally isn't something that you normally can feel. But this supernatural darkness was felt by every single Egyptian. And whether that means it felt cold or it brought chills to them, I don't know. Whatever it was, the Egyptians could feel the darkness. I believe also that it could be felt as a spiritual darkness. You know, those times when God's presence is not felt, it's because he has removed himself from the situation. The great Matthew Henry said this about these verses. He said, "The plague of darkness brought upon Egypt was a dreadful plague. It was darkness which might be felt. It astonished and terrified. It continued 3 days, 6 nights in one, so long the most lightsome places, palaces, were dungeons. Spiritual darkness is spiritual bondage. While Satan blinds men's eyes that they see not, he binds their hands and feet that they work not for God, nor move toward heaven. They sit in darkness." We see God removing himself elsewhere in the Bible. For example, when King Saul disobeyed God, we're told in 1 Samuel that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Another example is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, where Ezekiel sees the presence of the Lord leave the temple, leaving Israel because of their wickedness. And after that, we read that everything went downhill and the Israelites were taken captive. So the absence of God's presence is never a good thing. It's like that if you remember back before you came to know Christ, before he drew himself to you, that emptiness you felt inside. Some people describe it as a God-sized hole, right? A deep void that can only be filled by God. See, without God, a person feels hopeless and despair. And they know that something's missing. They may not know exactly what that is, because again, they're spiritually blinded, but they know that something's missing. And this would explain why, as we've seen these plagues get harsher and harsher as we go, why this ninth plague is so severe. With all the other plagues, God was actually making his presence known as he sent each plague. But with this plague, he's showing them all what it would be like to be completely lost forever and without him. But don't mistake what I'm saying, though. God is omnipresent. There is nowhere in the world or nowhere in the universe where his presence is not there. The absence of his presence that I'm referring to is when he removes all sense or all feeling of his presence. It's not a good thing. In verse 23, we're told they couldn't see one another, and everyone just stayed put for 3 days straight. Not only could they feel this thick darkness, but the darkness also brought loneliness, because no one could talk to family or friends. Imagine being alone in the dark. No one to see, no one to talk to. The darkness might start playing tricks on you, thinking that you have seen something that's not actually there, or hearing things, wondering what is out there. It'd be horrible, and I don't know anyone who would want to stay alone in the dark, especially for extended periods of time. Again, back to the military. When I went to survival school, they call it SEER school, there's a portion at the end where you're captured and you're put into a prison camp. And they go through various different interrogation and torture techniques. And one of them is they put you in this box and close the lid. And it's completely black inside of that box. And you don't know when. You know you're going to get out eventually because it's training. but you don't know when. And you sit in that dark box, pitch black, and your mind does start to play tricks on you, and you start to doubt, and you start to imagine things, and you hear things outside of the box, and you dream up things that are happening, right? And they really aren't. Imagine being alone in the dark. The Egyptians, though, didn't have a choice. I enlisted in the Navy. I chose to go that route. But the Egyptians didn't have a choice. That was God's judgment. One of the extra-biblical writings of the time said this. It said, they were being horribly astonished and troubled with strange apparitions, noises as of waters falling down around them, and sad visions appeared unto them with heavy countenances. No power of the fire could give them light. Which is interesting if you think about it, right? Not only did God darken Egypt, but he also didn't allow a flame. So they couldn't light any light inside of their homes. No power of the fire could give them light, for being much terrified, they thought the things which they saw to be worse than the sight they saw not. For though no terrible thing did scare them, yet being scared with beasts that passed by and hissing of serpents, they died for fear. They were all bound with one chain of darkness, whether it were a whistling wind or a terrible sound of stones cast down or a running that could not be seen of tripping beasts or a roaring voice of most savage wild beasts or a rebounding echo from the hollow mountains. These things made them to swoon for fear. So this darkness was overwhelming. But the Israelites, they remained in the light. They were not affected by this plague of darkness. Once again, we see God's power over his world and how he protects his own people. So how about us today? Is darkness overwhelming? Sometimes I think it seems like it is. We live in a fallen world that is full of sin. Galatians 5 lists some of the sins that our world is full of. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, for which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is just a small list. I found one pastor who went through the entire New Testament, and he made a list of every sin that was listed. And he says that there are 124 sins. Now, of course, there's probably more sins than that. But the point I'm trying to make is that there's a whole lot of sin in our world. Sin is darkness. And the further our world falls away from God, the darker it's going to seem to get. And it's only going to get worse until that great day when Christ comes again. One of the biggest sins of our nation right now is abortion. Who would have ever thought that in the land of the free, the home of the brave, that murder would be legal? Then we've got the culture that's forcing us to accept the LGBTQT, whatever letters they add on to that. And if we don't go along with that, we're labeled as hateful and as bigots. Adultery and divorce rates keep going up, and the list keeps going on and on. It does seem sometime that the darkness of sin is overwhelming. But don't forget what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And in 2 Samuel 22, it says, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. As Christians, there might be darkness all around us, but remember that Jesus has won the victory over sin and over darkness. So if you and I simply cling to Christ and continue to grow in our relationship with him, that darkness will have no power over us. We're told in 1 John 1, starting at verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we should be walking in the light, not in the darkness, and also shining the light to anyone who is lost and in the darkness. So I'd ask you a question this morning. Are you overwhelmed by darkness, or are you walking in Christ's light? Next, we see that the darkness got Pharaoh's attention. It sure did. I remember when I was in elementary school, I was rather rambunctious, full of energy. And usually in the afternoon, right, the kids start getting a little rowdy, right? Need to burn off some energy. And that was fine if we were out at recess running around. We could get all of our energy out. But then there were some days where maybe it was raining outside or there was too much snow and we had to stay inside for recess. So we'd be inside, sitting at our desks, getting restless. And sometimes when the teacher was giving a lesson and we were acting up, passing notes, throwing paper airplanes, doing what kids do, right? The teacher would go over, leave the chalkboard. I just thought about that as I was writing this. I don't even think they have chalkboards anymore, do they? But in my day, they did. But she would leave the chalkboard, and when we were supposed to be paying attention, once we'd gone over the line, she'd leave the chalkboard, and what she would do is go over and turn the lights out. And we always knew when the lights went out that we were in serious trouble. So before she turned the lights back on, she'd give us a talking to, and then we'd settle down, and the lights would go back on. But the darkness always got our attention. Here in Exodus with the ninth plague, right, this darkness got Pharaoh's attention. Notice, though, that it wasn't until the third day that Pharaoh called for Moses. Once again, this is showing just how stubborn Pharaoh is. When it's completely dark, you lose all sense of time. And so 3 days might not sound like a lot to us, but I'm sure for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, those 3 days seemed a lot longer. So Pharaoh doesn't call for Moses until the third day. It says that his heart was hard because he still wanted to be the one in control. One of the other reasons I believe that he waited may have been because he was waiting for his gods to do something about the darkness. Ra was the sun god and was responsible. We have a picture of Ra there. There we go. Ra in the sky. So Ra was responsible for providing sunlight, providing warmth, and that sunlight provided productivity. The interesting thing about Ra, though, is that Pharaoh was his representative. So thinking back to Pharaoh's pride, for 3 days, he must have been trying to reverse this darkness, right? Praying to Ra and realizing how bad this makes him look to the Egyptians, how powerless he would appear to his people and to the Israelites. With that in mind, we now see Pharaoh summoning Moses. But instead of repenting, he once again attempts to gain control of the whole situation. He says, okay, you and all your people, including the women and children, can go serve the Lord, but you have to leave your flocks, your animals behind. Clearly, Pharaoh was being unreasonable here, because if you think about it, he knew how could the Israelites offer sacrifices to worship the Lord if they didn't have any animals with them? On top of that, how would the Israelites feed their people if they didn't have any meat from the animals or any milk from them? Some commentators think that Pharaoh was trying to steal all the animals, the flocks and the herds, while they were away. Because remember, in the previous plague, right, all of Egypt's animals, anything that wasn't in shelter, was wiped out. Others think that he might have been sending them out, expecting that they would die of starvation, or that God would punish them for not bringing animals to sacrifice. And then others believe that Pharaoh thought that if he kept the flocks and the herds, they'd have no choice but to come back to Egypt, and he could put them back into slavery. Whatever the reason, there's one thing for sure. Pharaoh is trying to have the last word. He's trying to do this on his terms. But Moses knows better, and he says, not one hoof shall be left behind. Moses is a faithful servant. And I hope you can really see his growth, his spiritual growth in all of this. His confidence has become stronger, and his trust in the Lord has as well. How about you today? What about today? Are there times when the darkness of sin gets people's attention, but they don't take the next step and turn to Christ in repentance? The answer is obviously yes. If we turn to Romans 1, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." As we read this, we know that there is a lot of people who recognize that our world is full of darkness, of sin, and that there is a God, but they refuse to repent. And instead, it says they suppress the truth. There are times, I'm sure you've maybe had this experience, where I've invited somebody to come to church, and they say something like, "Oh, I can't go to church. If I set one foot in that building, the roof will cave in, or the walls will fold in." That's just an excuse, but you get my point, I think. God has their attention. They know that they're a sinner, yet in their flesh, they won't repent, and they won't turn and give their lives to Jesus. They don't want him to make change in their lives because they just want to continue on in their sin. And every one of us was at that point. At some point in our life, before Christ drew us to him and saved us, we were living for ourselves. I always knew as a kid that there was a God. Always knew it. But I didn't want to change. I wanted control. I knew better. I was going to figure it out. Another example of this is in the book of Acts. We read that the apostle Paul is arrested, but he gets to share the gospel with King Agrippa. And in Acts 26:28, Paul tells him about Jesus. But King Agrippa says, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" You see, God had the attention of King Agrippa, bringing him to the point of seeing the darkness of sin. Yet Agrippa stopped short, and he didn't take the next step to turn to Christ in repentance. Church family, we're going to run into folks just like King Agrippa. People who seem so close to repentance, yet so far away because of a darkness of sin. And it will be discouraging. It'll be discouraging to deal with, but please, please don't give up. Pray for them, love them, and keep pointing them to Christ. Lastly, the last three verses, we see that this darkness blinded Pharaoh's mind. After 9 plagues, you would think that Pharaoh would be a little worn out by now and ready to repent and ready to let the people go. He doesn't know that there's going to be 10 plagues. As far as he knows, this is just going to keep going on and on, right? And God's creativity, who knows what the next plague is going to be. But he continues to be stubborn. And in verse 27, it says that the Lord hardened his heart. But we remember that Pharaoh had already hardened his heart. And so he refused to let them go. Pharaoh's mind here, spiritually, if you look at this, Pharaoh's mind was blinded by Satan. And he actually thought he could gain control and win against God. That's evident, I think, when instead of listening to Moses, he says, "Get away from me. Don't come see me anymore. If I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you." Maybe he thought 9 plagues was it, and God had no more plagues to send. Maybe he thought that he would discourage Moses, and Moses would give up. Maybe he thought that he'd been reasonable with his counteroffer, and if Moses refused to take it, then that was his problem. I don't know, but whatever was running through Pharaoh's mind, we know one thing for sure. This was all happening as part of God's plan to free his people. And so Moses, his response basically is, "Okay, have it your way." Yet Pharaoh, in the stubbornness of his heart and the blindness of his mind, still thought he could stay in control and keep the Israelites as slaves. Pharaoh was an unbeliever, and he was blinded by the darkness of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Pharaoh had chance after chance to repent and let God's people go, yet he refused. And so far we've seen through 9 plagues that his blindness and his stubbornness has cost him dearly and his country dearly. Next week we'll see the devastating final plague, the one that finally breaks Pharaoh. But what about today? Does the darkness of sin continue to blind the mind of unbelievers? And the answer is yes. John 3 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now, I don't know if you caught it, but did you see where this reference was found? It's in John chapter 3, right after, 3 verses after John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." Yes, God loves the world, and he proved it because he came to save it. But then in verses 19 and 20 in John 3, he tells us that men loved darkness rather than light, and that they hate light, and they won't come to the light because they fear that their deeds are going to be exposed. Jesus is the light, and he came into the world, and he continues to shine his light today through his Spirit in us. But sadly, still some people are still blinded by the darkness of sin, and they don't want to come to the light. But there's always hope. Real hope. Remember, I mentioned King Agrippa in that last point. While witnessing to Agrippa, Paul said something interesting in Acts 26, verse 18. He says that he was sent to share the gospel with the Jews and the Gentiles. And in verse 18, it says, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of hope. Yet the darkness of sin still has this blinding power. And there are many that are caught in this blindness. Yet the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to open the eyes of unbelievers, to turn them from darkness to light, from Satan's power to God's power, and to give them forgiveness of sins. And it's all because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Church family, this is something to be excited about. And I hope that when you talk to unbelievers, you are excited about it. If you've never given your life to Jesus, then you are living in this, what God calls the darkness of sin. And it's a sad place. It's a lonely place. But the good news is that you don't have to stay there. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came so that you wouldn't have to live in darkness any longer. And I beg you, turn to him today. Allow him to shine and take away that darkness. Receive the free gift of salvation. Become part of his family. And I guarantee you, if you do that, when you take your last breath, you will be with him for all eternity. It's been said that darkness is the absence of light. I think it's fair to say that death is the absence of Christ. Amen.